digging a little deeper. That's what we have been focusing on and will focus on for four Sundays, I believe it is, this year. We're going to spend a little bit of time getting to know the God whom we worship and serve. One of the ways that we're going to do this is to be looking at some of the names by which He, through self-revelation, has given to us. They are an indicator of who He is and the love that He has for us, the many characteristics that He shows. This morning in our Bible class, we opened up with the very first term that is used, the very first description of deity that is found in your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim. We talked about the significance of that name. That 31 times, actually 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. I believe I said 31, but 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. That name, Elohim, is exclusively used of God. A revelation then that the Creator of the universe describes Himself as Elohim. And we talked about the etymology of that word, or the root significance of that word, being power and fear. A sense of the power and majesty of God. Certainly then developed within the heart of the worshiper a sense of fear, a sense of awe and reverence and respect for the one that we have chosen then to come and to deliver our praise and our adoration. He is the only one that is worthy of our worship. Him only, Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse number 10, Him only shalt thou serve. He is the only object then of our worship. But at this hour, I want us to focus upon another term that is used. Actually, it takes the root word of Elohim, that is El, and it adds, and it's probably one of the ones that you're more familiar with, and that is the term El Shaddai. A popular song in the religious world went around several years ago. I believe it was back in the late 70s or early 80s. That was entitled or utilized several names of God, and El Shaddai was one of those. But I want you to consider with me our reading that Brother Nate did in our hearing just a few minutes ago in Philippians chapter 3. That's really the theme of this entire series, that I may know Him. That is the object of our Bible study. That is the object of our worship. That is the object of every aspect of our service, is to get to know Jesus a little better. In John chapter 12, and we'll look at this more specifically later on, not today, but later on in our series, there were some Greeks that came to the disciples of Jesus, and they said unto Him in John chapter 12, they said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. That ought to be our heart's aspiration this morning, to be able to see Jesus, to be able to know more about Him, and to know more about the Father, and to know more about the Spirit of God, to be able to understand and have a greater appreciation of who it is that we worship. But I want you to notice the reason for that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection is that now I know that He, being the first fruits of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that I too have a sense of anticipation of the resurrection myself. That I know that the grave is not my end, but my end is to spend more time with Jesus, if you can properly call eternity time, right? I get to spend more time, or I get to spend eternity now with Jesus. The power of His resurrection, and notice this in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of His sufferings. And so I have my initial conversion and I have my sanctification all lined out there. That I know that I must be like Jesus regardless of the consequences, regardless of the trials and tribulations of life, the fellowship of His sufferings. How bad then do you want to be like Jesus. You see, Paul suffered intently because he wanted to be like Jesus. He understood what the fellowship of his sufferings. In fact, he's writing the Philippian brethren from prison at this particular time. And so he understands what it means to be involved in the fellowship of his sufferings, to have them in common with Jesus. If you live like Jesus, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so the Bible tells us, and by the way, then you'll notice, and to be conformable or made conformable unto his death. I want to be like Jesus. Paul said, I'm willing to be like Jesus regardless of what it costs. It's going to cost you a lot. Some people, it's going to cost more than others to be able to follow Jesus. That's what the Bible is all about. What am I willing to give up? What am I willing to do in order to become and to know my God a little bit better? I want you to think of a few scriptures with me then. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 5, here is Moses on Mount Sinai as he is meeting with God. And I want you to notice that it says there, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed. This is the Lord is proclaiming the name of the Lord. Now, we dealt with this in Bible class, but if you weren't here in Bible class, I do want you to know that if you have a King James Bible, then you will notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. It is something significant that the translators are trying to tell you there. And by the way, we're going to look at that aspect of God, Jehovah, tonight when we look at that. But here he is proclaiming the name of the Lord. And thus the name of the Lord is significant. As we mentioned in Bible class this morning, Psalm 113 and verse number 3, the Bible says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And there are many admonitions like that. Listen to the Levites in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 5. It says, then the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and all praise. So they understood, the Levites then took from David's admonition of praising the name of the Lord, and they incorporated that into their worship as the temple was built, and as Nehemiah has now built the wall, and they are giving praise and adoration to God, they understand that there's something significant about the name of the Lord. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 23, the Bible says, and I will sanctify my great name. God says unto his people that he will sanctify his great name. Think about what Moses then, or God through Moses, told Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the sons of Aaron had offered profane worship before God. And God reached out through the fire that they had offered. He reached out through that fire and slew the two sons of Aaron. You can imagine then the emotional turmoil that Aaron must have felt at that time. But in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 3, the Bible says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. When we approach God, then, as Elohim, when we approach God, as we are going to focus on this morning, as we approach God as El Shaddai, we need to understand that this ain't no flippant thing that we're doing. If we have a flippant mentality toward our worship, then we stand in condemnation just like the sons of Aaron. This is a holy thing that we are engaging ourselves in. This is a special event that we get, that we are allowed to participate in by the Almighty God. Yes, we chose it, but God allows our choice to take place. And so it's important then that we understand what our worship really is. You think about Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11 as the four beasts are crying out, and the 24 elders who have cast down their crown, and they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things for Thy pleasure. They were and are created." And then you think about Isaiah chapter 6 as the seraphim there stand in order to give praise and adoration to God. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," he says there. They're crying out one to another, "The Lord of hosts, holy, holy, holy." The four beasts in Revelation chapter 4, the same thing, "Holy, holy, holy." To the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and ever shall be. You think about Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. As those same entities included now with, as he describes there, a multitude of angelic hosts. Now stand in praise of the Lamb of God that has been slain from the foundation of the world. And they cry out with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings." And so when we talk about the names of God, remember we are associating these names, or in fact, God has associated these names with His character. And we understand that, right? We understand that we don't want anybody defaming our name. Because if you defame our name, then you're taking away from who I am. You're taking away from my character and my integrity, or the character and integrity of my forefathers. And see, I just won't allow that to be done. I don't want anyone to take away, and I don't want my actions to take away from the glory of my forefathers either. And in this case, our forefathers are not just my father and my grandfather, but they are in fact, right, we be heirs of Abraham because we are the children of God. And so if I do not live right, if I do not worship properly as God has prescribed, then I am in fact reaching back in time and taking away from the glory of my forefathers. And in fact, as far as society is concerned, and as far as the Lord God Almighty is concerned, I am reaching up into heaven and I am taking away from the glory and the majesty and the power of God. And so we worship Elohim. That means that worship is to be taken seriously because He is our Creator. We worship El Shaddai. And by the way, we've talked about this digging a little deeper, this biblical archaeology. It's time to get our shovels back out, right? Our shovels. Somebody told me this morning, right? I won't mention him. He said, "I forgot my shovel." And I said, "How could you forget your shovel? We're digging today." And so you got your shovel. He brought his shovel, by the way. And we got our Bibles out. And so we're going to do a little Bible archaeology then. We're going to look into this word, El Shaddai, and dissect it and see what it really means. Remember El, right? From this morning in Bible class, power and fear. Shaddai, then, simply means Almighty. Thus, you have the idea of God, El, Almighty. That's how it's translated throughout the Bible. In fact, this word is used 48 times throughout your Hebrew Bible. 48 times in the Old Testament. Of these 48 times, Almighty is the translation. God Almighty then is utilized 7 times. Almighty is utilized 48 times. But God Almighty is utilized 7 times. And I want you to consider this with me. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 17 and verse number 1. This is the very first time that the term El Shaddai is used of God. There are a couple of things I want you to notice in the context there with me. Okay, Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am God Almighty, or I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. All right, I want you to notice just a couple of things here. We talked about the name Lord, all capitalized. If you'll notice there, it says, and when Abraham was 99 years old, that the Lord, that is Jehovah, appeared unto him and said, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and notice this, God, verse number 3, Elohim, God talked with him. In this context, in 3 verses, we have every name of God that we're going to consider today. We have Jehovah, we have Elohim, and we have El Shaddai. God wanted Abraham to know something. One of the things that is so pertinent about this name is that as the Almighty, God is faithful to perform every promise that He has ever made. This is a part, not just the land promise of Israel, which, by the way, is no longer a promise to Israel because the covenant has changed. But now there is, in Genesis 17 and verses 1 through 3, as well as Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, there is a seed promise. A promise that God would bring about, and through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. To Abraham, God is making a point that through thy seed, all the nations, that is, through one of thy descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God made that promise several thousand years before it was ever fulfilled. But God is faithful. If God tells you that something is coming, you can mark it down that it is coming. He may not tell you the exact date. He didn't tell Abraham the exact date. But Abraham staggered not at the promises of God, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. You see, Abraham believed God, and we see the belief of Abraham exemplified before us in Genesis 22, just a few chapters away. In Genesis 22, I want you to notice here, beginning in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said unto him, behold, I am here. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. I want you to notice, now God promised in Genesis 17 as well as in Genesis 12, but He promised him through the name El Shaddai, that through thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now his only seed is Isaac. I want you to notice what he does here. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and the two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place where God had told him. And by the way, he goes there, the entire context, he goes there and he builds the altar and he lays Isaac on that altar and he brings out his sacrificial knife in order to slay Isaac, and his hand is stayed by the angel of the Lord. There's a ram that is caught in the thicket to be a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. But the whole point of this is the testing of Abraham. And Abraham came through with flying colors, you see. Abraham believed. Abraham trusted God. So in this initial understanding of El Shaddai, in the initial use of El Shaddai in Genesis chapter 17, then we see then that God certainly keeps His promises. Most of the occurrences, by the way, if you look up in a Bible concordance, you'll find that the majority of them are found in the book of Job. And that in and of itself is, I think, an important study. In fact, El Shaddai, or Almighty, is utilized by every single individual in the book of Job. That is, it is used by, it's on the lips of Job, it is on the lips of Eliphaz, it is on the lips of Zophar and Bildad. It's used on the lips of God Himself. And so every component of El Shaddai. And what is God proving in the book of Job? He is proving that He is faithful. In all of His promises, God is faithful. Now let's look at the root. We're going to dig, take out that shovel again. We got that first layer off. Now we're going to take a second layer off of this particular word. We're going to look just a little bit into the root meaning of this word. And again, we're going to have two variances or two ideas of this particular word. Some scholars, when you look at this particular word, associate the verb meaning to moisten. And its noun derivative is breast. And so it implies by its very use nourishment, satisfaction, and supply. El Shaddai then is able to completely nourish and satisfy and supply us. He has given us everything that we could possibly need in regards to this life. You think about Psalm 23 as we looked at Wednesday night. But Psalm 23 in verses 5 and 6. Psalm 23, that would be Proverbs, that wouldn't work. Psalm 23 verses 5 and 6. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." There's the supply of God. There's the blessings of God. God completely supplies everything that we need. It is here for us. But some have suggested that the word Shaddai then should be translated the idea of to deal violently with or to devastate, to ruin something. It takes a great deal of strength, right? A great deal of power in a man to be able to annihilate or wipe something out. We talk about several years ago, there was a town in Kansas, I believe it was called Greenville, that was completely wiped off the map by a tornado. You know, we fear tornadoes, right? We want to stay out of their way as much as possible because those are powerful displays of nature's force. The same is true with reference to this aspect of God. And so if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 16, I want you to notice just a couple of passages here. Revelation 16 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Here is the angel of the Lord proclaiming unto a humanity the fact that the Lord God is Almighty. Verse number 14, he says, For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. The forces on one side are the forces of the devil, and the forces on the other side are the forces of the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on him that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." We're obviously talking about Jesus Christ here, and he says, in this he says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." In other words, the New Testament aspect of this Lord God Almighty is power. It is given in the sense of one who is able to deal violently with all of those that would oppose him in this life. All of these mighty forces that God has at his disposal because of who he is, it can be channeled in different avenues. You think then back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Remember what the promise is. Here is a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. The Bible says that she is past her time of childbearing. And God then allows her and Abraham to produce a seed, and from them nations and kings would issue forth. You see, that great power that God has within His hand can be used for devastation. In the judgment, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9, we read of God's destructive power. That upon that final day, that every element that is within this world, within this universe, every single element will be annihilated and destroyed. God has the power to wipe all of this universe away. But we also know that God is the one who had the power to speak it into existence. So death and destruction can come from El Shaddai, or life and good can come from El Shaddai. Now then, you think about our ability here. You think about the eternal scheme of redemption. As we seek now, we have dug these bones up, and now we are going to make a little application of those bones. Here are the bones that we have dug up. Here is El Shaddai. We have, at least to some extent, we have uncovered who God is. We have become better acquainted with God. Now then, here is the question. What does all that mean to me today in the 21st century? Okay, I see what it meant to Abraham. That Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 91, they're going to bring forth Isaac into this world. But what does all of this talk about the strength and the might of God have to do with me? No power is as great as God's power. Every force in or above the earth must therefore be dependent upon, and to a great extent subservient to, and by the permission of Him who told Abraham, "I am El Shaddai." Listen, we live in a troubled time, do we not? I suppose there really hadn't been a time in the history of the world that has not, to some extent, been turbulent for the people that lived in it. You think it was turbulent for Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarah, when God said, "Get thee out of thy country"? Go into a land that I will show thee. In other words, I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I want you to pack your tent. I want you to travel around. And where I tell you, I want you to go. Where I tell you to unpack the tent, you unpack the tent. You suppose those were turbulent times traveling around in areas that he had no knowledge of? Certainly they were. You think maybe coming out of Egyptian bondage was a little turbulent for the children of Israel? Certainly they were. They had to fight against the Amalekites, and then they were to go up and fight against all the other ites, the Sevenites in the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and so forth. They had to fight against them. It was a turbulent time in history. You suppose World War I, or the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War II, the Korean, you suppose there has always been turbulent times in history. Now listen, we do live in a turbulent time. I don't want to make light of the fact that we face some serious difficulties in life. Some challenges are set before us that if we don't make the right decision, it can only get worse. So what are we to do? I don't control Washington, D.C. I don't control the doctor's hand. I don't control what medication is given me in surgery. I don't control how well somebody does their job. I don't control the next person on me on 306, right? I don't control this world, but I know this. Regardless of what takes place in my life, regardless of the difficulties that I face, I do know this. I have a God who will, and listen, this is very important, who will see me through it all. He will not keep me from it all. He will see me through it all. He will be there with me throughout all of the challenges and difficulties that I face. And here's the great thing about knowing God as El Shaddai. Oh yes, He is my Creator. But He's not just a Creator as deism would suggest. That He just created this universe, put it in a box, sealed up the box, and one day He's going to open up that box. What I know from El Shaddai is that my God is a God that cares about me. My God is a God that loves me. My God is a God that interacts with me. You see, I know that whatever comes this way in life, that whatever God has promised me awaits me. Heaven will surely be worth it all. He has promised me that one day I will, as well as everyone here, as well as everyone who has ever lived in the history of humanity, one day stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. I know that every one of us will be there. And I know, I have great confidence that if I have been faithful unto Him, that I will hear those beautiful words. I don't have to doubt that. I have great confidence in Jesus Christ. I have great confidence in the blood of Christ. It does, it can, it has the ability and the power to wash all of my sins away. I don't have to worry about that. I got confidence in that. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust God? That if you do your part, He will do His part? You see, the power of El Shaddai is this, that He has promised me that if I know the power of His resurrection, that if I truly trust, I put my full confidence. And you know what that means, right? I mean, sometimes we use words like faith that sometimes I don't think we really correlate to the real world. You understand what we're talking about here? Wherever He says, I will go, I will go. That's faith. That's confidence. That's trusting Jesus. If Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, you better believe that I'm going to be baptized. If the Bible, the prophet Peter on Pentecost said that that baptism was for, that is, unto the remission of my sins, you better believe that's the reason why I'm going to be baptized. You see, I'm going to trust my God. This is what he said in his word. I trust Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16 that is going to wash all of my sins away. I trust that it stands between me and my eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. You see, I trust Him and I'm going to do it His way. So if you have faith, that's going to compel you to repent of all of your past sins, to stand and confess the sweet name of Jesus, and then to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. I do all of those things not because I trust in my works, not because I trust in a collective organization of men who said this is the way it ought to be done. I do that because I find it written in His book. And I trust Him, you see. I trust Him with my life. I trust Him with my worship. I do what He has asked me to do. And I am found faithful in His sight. So the invitation has been chosen. Are you today prepared to meet your God? If not, you have people here who are willing to help you do whatever you need to do. In initial response to the invitation of Christ, to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or as a member of the body of Christ who has not really trusted God, what better time than in the presence of God, than in the presence of your brethren, to say, I want to change the way I think, the way I speak, and the way I act, and I want to do it now. If there's some way we can aid and assist you in that area, please come as together we stand and sing.